Pray with me. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us come to this Word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our casual detachment. Confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with your word. We know that you can, and we pray that you will, God, and we wait with great anticipation. Amen. Now hear the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7. Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man whom God assaulted, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. His word is upon my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, one who rules over people justly, ruling in the fear of God, is like the light of morning, like the sun rising on a cloudless morning, gleaming from the rain on the grassy land. Is not my house like this with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But the godless are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be picked up with the hand. To touch them, one uses an iron bar or the shaft of a spear, and they are entirely consumed on the spot. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So as a church, we have been going through the book of 2 Samuel. And today we come to the end of that book. We come to the end of David's life, and we come to the end of the sermon series. A good sermon series, like a good drama, like the story of 2 Samuel, of course, has to end with a great death scene. And here we have it, getting to hear and reflect on the last words of David. I've entitled this sermon series, the one that ends today, Life Unstuck, for it seems to me that the book of 2 Samuel is all about the life God's people knew when they were no longer stuck under the troubled and ultimately unfaithful reign of Saul. With David as king, new possibilities opened up for God's people. We saw some of those possibilities come to fruition in 2 Samuel. For one, we saw renewed attention to God's call and commandments and will. We saw that wonderful scene where the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem and David danced. But we also saw some possibilities emerge that were not so great. Adultery, murder, incest, just to name a few. With a life unstuck comes possibility for wonderful things and also risk of bad things happening to life unstuck. It seems to me that's a period of history, not only that we read about in 2 Samuel, this time of new possibilities for God's people, but it's a time we are all in right now. The pandemic's been called the Great Pause, right? It forced all of us to temporarily cease a host of in-person activities that had been a large part of our lives before. Now, that great pause is coming to an end. For many, it has come to an end already. And we have all had to ask, what do I want to do with my life now that I'm no longer stuck in quarantine? Do I go back to the office or do I continue to work from home? Do I stay with the job I had pre-quarantine or take on a new one? Do I go back to a physical gym or in-person concerts or gather with extended family for Thanksgiving as I did pre-pandemic but then didn't during the quarantine? Do I want to restart those traditions or maybe not? You have the option, you're invited in many ways to consider that after that great pause. Should I leave those former practices in the past now that my life has undergone a pause and I realize I have new options for the future? Do I want to go in person to church? Or for that matter, do I stay involved in my faith community at all? Or do I get more deeply involved? We've had our lives put on pause in so many ways and then opened up again, and I know many relationships that have been reimagined during that great pause. People, I've seen relationships blossom, and I've seen others wonder, hey, wait, am I meant to be with this person? It's forced all of us to ask these questions: what matters to me? What do I value most? What is my life about? We each have just one life, and now that is a life unstuck. And so we realize, if we didn't before, that we have choices. Where should I choose to stick by life now that I have options? When we look back on our lives, what will we see? What do we want to see in terms of our commitments? What do we leave behind? In today's passage, we see David reflecting on these questions. What does his life show the world? What did he value most? Where did he stick his life most firmly? Sometimes if you know death is coming, you can speak to that question with your final words. You can try to summarize what you hope, at least, your life might leave behind. Think of some of the famous last words from history, like those of Nathan Hale, the school teacher who became a captain in the American Revolutionary Army back in 1776. He was ordered by George Washington, as you might recall, to go behind enemy lines and try to get information on the British. He was captured by the British Army, and just before he was hung, Hale is said to have offered these final words: "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." What did Hale want to leave behind to be remembered for? Service to his country. Last Friday was Veterans Day, and for many, Hale's words still ring true. What they hope to have left behind is service to their country. Or think of Lucy Stone. Back in 1847, she became the first woman in Massachusetts to earn a college degree. She was a legendary advocate for the abolition of slavery and for women's rights, especially the right to vote, and she's remembered for her last words, which were these: make the world better. Make the world better. It sums up so much of what her life was about. She ends it with that example from her life, but also the charge to others: make the world better. And then there was the famous preacher and Archbishop of Constantinople, John Chrysostom. His last words, spoken back in 407, were these: "Glory to God in all things. Amen." What did Chrysostom hope to leave behind? A testimony in word and deed to the glory of God. So looking back on David's words, what do you see? What do you see him most wanting to leave behind? Well, given that David's last words comprise not a single phrase but seven verses, there are a number of different conclusions you might draw as to what David hoped he would leave behind after his passing. Well, the musicians and artists and writers out in the congregation, and there are quite a number of you, might well say, oh, surely he left behind his art. That's what he left behind. I mean, look at these words, after all. They're a gorgeous poem. I love the Jerusalem Bible's translation of these last words of David especially. Their rendering of verse 4 goes like this: "The one who rules with justice, who rules in the fear of God, is like the morning light at sunrise on a cloudless morning, making the grass of the earth sparkle after rain." Those words practically sing, don't they? That's a poem. I was in a high school madrigal group, and we sang these last words of David in a competition. They cry out to be sung. His art. That was surely something significant David left behind, right? Roughly half of our psalms are attributed to David, half of the lyrics, including the lyrics we sang today from Psalm 23, that rendering of the great psalm: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." Those and so many other words are attributed to David. And in most translations of today's passage, David ends his self-introduction in verse 1 by saying this phrase. He introduces himself as the singer of the songs of Israel. There are various ways you can translate the end of verse 1, but at least one is to see in that the word psalm and to say that David introduced himself as the singer of the songs of Israel. Maybe David meant for his music, his words, his poetry, his art to be his lasting gift to the world. Think of hymns like writers like Thomas Dorsey and Fanny Crosby, or visual artists like Rembrandt and Giotto, authors like Dostoevsky and the Bronte sisters. They left behind their art, and it still speaks today. I still remember a college class I took on the playwright Samuel Beckett, the Irish playwright, and the professor noted that Samuel Beckett didn't bring children into the world. He had too pessimistic a perspective on the world to want to bring children into it. But then this professor showed a list of all the novels and plays and poems and short works that Samuel Beckett had written, and he said, "Look at these. These are Beckett's children. For some, what they leave behind and offer to the world is their art." The professor was arguing that was the case with Beckett, and some might say that was David's greatest offering, his art. Maybe. But others of you might say no. No, it wasn't his art. The greatest thing David left behind was his service. Some of you are in helping professions. You're therapists, teachers, doctors, nurses, lawyers. Some of you are in ministry. Some of you have worked for nonprofits. Some of you have worked for the government or served in armed forces or served on city councils or been activists for social justice or the environment. You might say it was David's service that he left behind. In verse 2, David sings the praise of the one who rules over others with justice and the fear of God. That surely points, you might say, to David's service as king. He answered the call to serve in that specific way of being Israel's king, and that service was what he left behind. An example at his best, a warning for others of the perils of kingship at his worst, but his service was his great offering. And service can be a great thing to leave behind. Today we celebrated Rich Yee and his offering of service, but in doing so, we recall how this church and so many other faith communities continues to live and grow and thrive because so many of God's people offer that precious gift of service. Some of you have shared with me how much service means to you and how you learn the value of service, particularly service to your church, watching it in your mother or father or somebody who was a mentor to you and seeing that offering, you said, "Hey, I want to be able to offer too." And so you have served as an elder or a deacon. You volunteered as an usher or taught Sunday school or helped out with our youth group or helped out with barbecue and bluegrass. In some way, you stepped into service, and it is a precious offering, a great thing to leave behind, and maybe that was David's great gift. But others would say no. His greatest gift wasn't his art that he left behind, nor was it his service that he left behind. No, the great gift he and anyone can truly leave behind is family. Family is that great offering. Many of you have dedicated your lives to parenting a child or multiple children or providing for a child, seeing to a child's growth and development, perhaps one through a ministry that you or we support, like CASA or Restoring Hope or Elizabeth House. And you might see in David's last words a testimony that his family, his concern for children and those who would come next, that was the greatest gift David left behind. After David speaks of the importance of ruling with justice and the fear of God, David says, "Is not my house like this with God? For God has made with me an everlasting covenant." You might recall from chapter 7 of 2 Samuel how it was to David's family that God's promises would extend. And so you might say it is to our family that we entrust our hopes and our future as well. Family, you might say, was the greatest thing David left behind. There's a, a powerful documentary that you can see on Netflix right now. It just came out this past year, and it's entitled What We Leave Behind. In it, a woman and documentary filmmaker, Ileana Sosa, she wanted to document her 89-year-old grandfather in his final years of life. And so she started making this documentary of Julian Moreno in his final days. Julian had been a bracero worker. He was one of many citizens of Mexico who, after World War II, was issued a temporary work permit to come to the United States. Julian spent much of his later life moving between his home in Durango, Mexico, and to visit his daughter and granddaughter's home in El Paso, Texas. His whole life was moving between those two countries, crossing the border this way and that. He had connections in both places, but as his life was drawing to an end, it was like he hunkered down in Mexico, in that home that he had known since he was young. And in his final days, what he chooses to do at age 89 is build a new house. He buys a property right next to his house, and we watch him building at 89 this new place. And his granddaughter, who's making this documentary, asks him, why? Why are you building this? And he reflects for a while, and then he essentially says, I want a place where my family can come together. I want this house for my family. And then in the latter part of this documentary, we watch as in his final minutes, he's surrounded by family, grandchildren, children, cousins, as they pray and sing and bid him farewell. That is Julian's great gift. We see what he left behind, family and a home to provide for them. Some would say that was David's great gift. And in David's case, of course, his family would carry special meaning for God's people. His family would include the great King Solomon, who was known for his wisdom and who built the great temple. And then as Christians, of course, we celebrate how from David's family would come one who truly would rule in justice and the fear of God. A child of David would one day be born who truly, as the last words of David put it, was like morning light at sunrise on a cloudless morning, making the grass of the earth sparkle after rain. A son of David would emerge in whom God's kingdom would finally come near, Jesus the Christ. He exhibited God's glorious rule. He welcomed in the outcast. The prisoner in him was freed. He proclaimed good news to the poor. We saw God's kingdom where salvation is proclaimed to Jew and Gentile alike, and all, even children, especially children, were welcomed into God's love and embrace. Jesus the Christ, that Son of David, that Son of God, in him, we see that everlasting covenant God made long ago with David finally come to full fruition as all who cling to Christ in faith are clothed with his righteousness and made children of God in Christ. We live to God's purposes, die to sin, and rise to new life. What an extraordinary thing God would do in that family David left behind. David's family would be a great gift to the world and to you and me. David's art, his service, his family, all these things David left behind, and all were great gifts. But if there's one thing in today's passage I want to leave you with, one thing that's lifted up to my eye the most in this text, it is David's faith. David's final words lift up most of all the God in whom he trusted. You know, many people in their last words point to what they have done. Even Hale, whose final words were, I regret I have but one life to lose for my country. It's about his life and how it was offered. In David's final words, it's all about what God has done. David introduces himself in verse 1 as the one in whom God is exalted, the anointed of God, the favorite of the strong one of Israel. He's not a self-made man. David is a God-made man, at least as he describes himself in his final words. And David goes on, the Spirit of the Lord speaks through me. God's word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has spoken to me. God has made with me an everlasting covenant. God is my help and my desire. The godless, they are like thorns. Do you hear the theme? This great musician, David, knew how to bring a theme out and repeat it. So you got the message. And in this case, isn't the theme clear? He's lifting up in his final days how God was at work with him, how God and faith in that God was what he hoped most to leave behind. It's like the words of John the Baptist, according to John's gospel, who said of Christ, I must decrease that he might increase. Though David could list his accomplishments in his final words, he doesn't. He lists God's accomplishments, God's promises, that as he decreases, God might increase. So friends, in this final sermon of this series, I hope you can take from our study of the life of David how art and service and family are wonderful things to leave behind. They are things worthy of your sticking your time and energy with them. They are precious gifts that I hope we can recognize as we are emerging out of a long pandemic are truly wonderful things to cherish and celebrate. But in this season, as we emerge from the pandemic, and each of us has the gift and burden of being unstuck from the life we had pre-pandemic, as we all have to choose what we will leave behind, may we choose faith. May we choose faith. May we gather each week to sing God's praise and remember who holds us in all creation. May each of us in our homes greet the dawn and dusk with praise to the one who first separated day from night. May we in our jobs, in our homes, in our volunteer activities, in everything we do, be sensitive to God's leading, sensitive to God's call, sensitive to that Spirit at work in us. And may our final words as we end our years be like those of David when he asked, "Was it not God who was all my help and my desire?" Or may our words be like those of John Chrysostom, "Glory to God for all things." In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.